Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
As always, good morning and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Thankfully, it's that time for us to come together again around the pages of God's Holy Word, and we hope to do that in just a moment. But it's with great joy and much anticipation that we share with you again, as we have over the past several weeks, that beginning this Thursday night at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church in McClenny, Florida, just a short drive out from Jacksonville, Florida, and Lake City, Florida, Gainesville, and surrounding communities, centrally located in Northeast Florida, McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, beginning Thursday night, will host the Florida Fellowship Meeting. That is a fellowship of churches that embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace. And we count it a great privilege to have the opportunity to invite you and to look forward to welcoming you in worship with us Thursday night at 7 o'clock, then all day Friday, three services Friday, Friday morning at 10:30 a.m., Friday afternoon, we'll serve lunch after the morning service, then Friday afternoon, then we will have service Friday night, but there will be a meal before the evening service. Supper will be at 6 o'clock, so Friday morning at 10:30 a.m., lunch Friday afternoon, supper at 6 o'clock, and then Friday night service. And then Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m., lunch will follow, then a Saturday afternoon service, and we'll have an evening meal at 6 p.m. and fellowship, no service, but a fellowship after the evening meal. Then Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., and a meal will follow. So we have wonderful opportunities to worship, wonderful opportunities to fellowship with one another during those meal times that we have mentioned. Meals will be provided. You'll be able to engage brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage one another in the critical days in which we're living. I ask you to pray for the health and the strength of the men who are coming to minister their gifts and labor among us. We're thankful for those who are traveling in. We have our brothers and sisters who are coming in to be with us from several different states, from South Florida, Central Florida. Please pray for them, that the Lord will bless and strengthen our gathering. Now, you can find directions and specifics about the meeting at this website, www.mcclennypbc.com, mcclennypbc.com, and there's a drop-down menu there about the Florida Fellowship Meeting. It will give you the address, directions to our church. You can call our church if you need additional information, and we'll be glad to help you in any way that we possibly can. That's McClenny Primitive Baptist Church that will be hosting the meeting this weekend. If you're not able to attend, we entreat you to pray for us and pray for the cause of God and truth this weekend, that it be strengthened, God would be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done. And now we'll turn to the pages of God's Word together, and we will look, first of all, if you want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. We're going to look this morning together at three great wonders, or begin looking at three great wonders. We may not conclude. Three great wonders that are contained, revealed in Holy Scripture. there are certain specific things revealed in scriptures that we're called upon to behold as matters of unquestioned truth. We're to behold them with confident faith, with great reverence and awe, with deep gratitude, and with exulting praise. And we'll look at three of these wonders that we're called on to behold. We have three texts of Scripture in front of us. But first of all, John chapter 1 and verse 29. The first great wonder revealed in this book is the wonder of the Lamb, the wonder of redemption through the sacrifice of the Lamb, going all the way back to Genesis 3 and 4. The first sacrifice is Abel's sacrifice. Our blessed Savior is constantly referred to in the book of God as the Lamb of God. But the first time he is specifically called the Lamb of God is here in John 1:29. The next day, John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, watch this. John specifically identifies the Messiah, the Christ, as the Lamb of God, and directs his disciples to follow the Lamb. John says in verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then in verse 31 he said, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, that is Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I'm calling upon you this morning as a gospel minister to behold the Lamb of God as the sin atoning sacrifice of God himself, who bore our sins and bore them away forever in his own body on the tree. Christ is presented to us as the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb who is God. And he has taken away all the sins of all of his people that are scattered throughout all of the world. You know, I was visiting with a dear sister recently who's been reading through God's Word. Several folks who've been reading through God's Word, as many do, with the start of each year. They begin that noble effort to read through the Word of God in a year. And she shared with me, she said, you know, there's something that I've noticed as I've been reading through the Word of God that, and she's over into the end of the books of Moses now, she said, I've noticed that the idea of the Lamb, the idea of a Lamb is kind of a reoccurring theme. And I said, Sister, you're exactly right. It's not just a reoccurring theme. It is the theme of the Word of God. The Lamb, the message of the Lamb, as we said, beginning way back over in the beginning of Genesis and concluding in the book of Revelation with the Lamb on the throne, the Lamb, the story of the Lamb, the narrative of the Lamb, is the common thread that runs throughout God's Word and binds it together. Behold the Lamb of God. Our message is to those of you who've been born again, to you who are already heirs of eternal life. Listen to me. Whatsoever your soul's trouble is, whatever your need is, whatever your heart craves, whatever your present condition is, this is what you need to do this hour. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God in worship. Behold the Lamb of God in wonder. Behold the Lamb of God, and I promise you, you'll be ravished by His mercy and His love and His grace. You behold the Lamb of God, and you'll find inspiration for your soul. You behold the Lamb of God, you'll be broken over your sin and indifference. This is what Zechariah says in Zechariah 12:10. He said, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now there he's talking, that's symbolic for all of God's people. The house of David is the house of God's people. He said, "And I'm going to pour upon them the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they've pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And as we look at the Lamb, may we be broken. May we mourn and grieve over our sins that required him to become the Lamb of God to take away our sin. But then as we grieve and mourn over our sins, as the poet said, "Was it for grief, was it for sins that I have done that he groaned upon the tree?" So as we reflect upon our sins, causing him to become the Lamb of God, then let us behold the Lamb of God and be revived and renewed and refreshed in Him as He answers our sin debt. Behold the Lamb of God. God's saints in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 14:4, are described as followers of the Lamb. John said of God's children, "These are they which have not defiled with women. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Whenever John says, "These are they which are not defiled with women," he's talking about the women there as symbolic for false religions of this world. Religions which teach something else as the answer for your sin. All other religions outside of true Christianity, all other religions teach that there's something that you must do. There's some ritual that you must perform. There's some work or effort that you have to put forward in order to have everlasting joy. But let me say, we will not follow those false women and false religion. We will follow the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Today in all the scriptures, as He has prophesied, as He's shown in types and shadows, in the Old Testament, as He's identified, behold Him as He's crucified, and then as He's glorified. The first great wonder revealed in the book of God is the wonder of the Lamb. And I thank God for that Lamb who was slain at Calvary. Stood as it were, John said, as a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life of the Lamb, which our names are written by the very finger of God from eternity. What a wonder! And after the wonder of the Lamb, he says, "Behold the sorrow." In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, the second wonder revealed in the Word of God that we want to share with you this morning, and it's revealed as a constant theme of this book, is the sufferings and sorrows of the death of Christ as the Lamb of God. Let's hear the Lamb of God Himself as He speaks in messianic prophecy prior to his birth in Bethlehem, he speaks out through the voice of the prophets, and here in Lamentation, through the voice of the prophet Jeremiah, in Lamentations 1 verse 12, we hear the Lamb of God as he speaks out and calls for us to behold with reverence the wonder of his sufferings and his sorrows as our substitute. He says in verse 12, he said, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow likened unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? Don't you see the Son of God hanging upon the cursed tree, suffering all of the horrid terrors and the unmitigated wrath of God? In his body, in his heart, in his mind, in his very soul, the Son of God was filled with sorrow, suffering the hell of God's wrath for us on Calvary's rugged tree." Oh, my friends, what an amazing wonder. Behold and see, the Savior says in Lamentations, if there be any sorrow likened unto my sorrow. What a great wonder, the soul suffering of the Son of God. What was the source of his sorrow? Isaiah 53 verses 9 and 10 tells us, he says, "Notice, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. What was it? He made his grave with the wicked," Isaiah says, "and with the rich in his death. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief." What is the source of the sorrows of the Son of God? "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What's the cause of the sorrow? God puts the soul of the Son of God to grief, as his soul is made an offering for our sin, not for any sin that he had done. You remember Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hath made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin. He takes our sin upon him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did he endure such sorrow? He endured all the agony of our hell that he might redeem and save his people, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Isaiah said. The hell he endured was our hell. The death he died was our death. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 4, "Surely he that is Christ, the Lamb, hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. What nothing he had done. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. So the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What an incredible wonder. That's the reason of his suffering. Our iniquity, our stripes are laid on him. The chastisement of our peace is placed on him. That's the reason. Now, what's the result of his sorrow and suffering and death as our substitute, as our lamb? What's the result? The everlasting salvation of our soul. Redemption is the result. Pardon is the result. Righteousness for us is the result. Acceptance with God is the result. All of the glory of heaven is ours. That's the result, my friends, of the suffering of the Son of God. Behold the Lamb. Behold the sorrow. And now in 1 John 3:1, behold the love of God. Here's the third wonder that's revealed in God's Word. We'll meditate upon it for just a few moments. The wonder of God's love. It's revealed to us in the Lamb. It is in consideration of all the things that the Apostle John calls upon us to behold with great gratitude, with great joy, with great confidence, the love of God for his elect in Christ. He says in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what manner of love we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? "Therefore the world knoweth us not," John said, "because it knew him not." John would have us to behold with wonder the love of God. We rejoice to know that God is love. Love's an attribute of his holy being, without which he would not be God. And we know that God is love because his love is revealed and made known by what he's done. Love is active. It's not dormant. It's like fire. It has to break out. It can't be contained. And it's known only when it's experienced, not by words, but by deeds. I don't let you know that I love you just by telling you I love you. I have to be active in it. And we know the love of God is that love which passeth all knowledge. Yet God's love is revealed and made known by deeds of indescribable love. The first act of God's love was our election in Christ. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, he says this: "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did the Lord choose them? Because he loved them. Listen, the doctrine of election, selection, and God's choice, it's not a hard doctrine. It's a delightful doctrine. Were it not for God's electing love towards sinners, there'd be no salvation. Ephesians 1:4, it says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." How did he do it all? Why did he love us? Why did he elect us and choose us? He did it in love. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I've chosen you." And Paul said he did it in love. We would have never come to know and love Christ had he not first loved us. That's what he says in 1 John 4:19. And we love him because he first loved us. The second act of God's love is our redemption in Christ. Paul says, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Paul in Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." What does love look like? "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, redeemed us in love while we were still sinners." Because he loved us, the Son of God assumed our nature, assumed our sin, assumed our guilt, and died under the wrath of God as our substitute to put away our sins. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Now the next act by which God reveals his love to sinners is his effectual call, his regenerating, saving call of grace. Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah says, "The Lord of old hath appeared unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore By my love, I have drawn you. Those whom the triune God loved, the Father chose to save. Those whom the Father chose to save, the Son redeemed. And those whom the Son redeemed, the Holy Spirit will effectually call. By his irresistible grace, he's going to call them to life. The psalmist David said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee." Everyone that the Father chooses, he causes to approach unto him. Psalm 65:4. The love of God is revealed next in the preservation of his elect. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He preserves them in love. Can you imagine one who is loved of God falling from a state of grace, perishing and suffering the wrath of God in hell? Why, such a notion is worse than nonsense. It's blasphemy. How great is the love of God? It's without cause. It's without beginning. It's without condition, it's without change, it's without end, it's free, it's indestructible, it's everlasting. The Savior loves us. Amazing. The love of God we see in his tender and providential care for us. Jesus is going to take care of us. Our Savior is really touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We really are the apple of his eye. And there's one act that goes beyond election, redemption, effectual calling, preservation. That is his providential care. Great and marvelous. Isn't that amazing? He's caring for you today. And you experience his love in that. Remember, I said love must be experienced. And you're experiencing the love of God. Behold the Lamb, behold the sorrow, but lastly, behold his love every day that you live. Until next week, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.